Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome again to Lehem Panim. In chapter 6 of the book of Acts, we have been taking a look at the beginning stages of the early church, which in our passage today we see is facing its first serious organizational crisis, as it is brought to the attention of the apostles that the needs of the Hellenist Jewish widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution. Due to the rapid growth of the church, it was becoming harder and harder for the apostles to do all the work themselves. And so we see that people are beginning to slip through the cracks. And I think what is so admirable about the apostles is that they're smart enough to recognize that this way of doing ministry is simply not sustainable. They simply cannot handle the full weight of the ministry by themselves. And if the church was going to remain stable and able to move on to the next stage of the Great Commission, moving out into Samaria and then beyond into the world and to the very ends of the earth, further planning and structuring would become necessary. And so it says in verse 2, "And the 12, meaning the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" Now the word here for tables is trapeza, which is a Greek word that can mean the kind of table that you eat at, but it can also mean a table or counter of a money changer, as we see in Matthew 21:12, when Jesus overturns the trapeza of the money changers. But whether we're talking about servicing food or dealing with the finances, the apostles recognized that performing these additional ministries themselves would take them away from their central calling, which was to devote themselves to prayer, preaching, teaching, and studying the Word of God. And so they demonstrate one of the rare gifts that any pastor of any successful church has mastered, and that is the ability to say no. You know, that's a word that I wish I had learned much earlier in my life. It would have saved me and my family a ton of pain. In fact, looking back, I wish that my college or my seminary had offered a class something like 100 ways to politely and lovingly say no. Because when I first entered ministry, let me tell you, I was like a black hole. I absorbed so many responsibilities, it was borderline insane. In fact, I don't know how I survived into my second year of ministry. Fresh out of seminary, I remember I was preaching a bare minimum of 3 times a week, each of which required a lot of sermon prep. And added on to that were preparations for our monthly men's breakfast, during which I would also do a devotional there. I led a service at the Veterans Home once a month, during which I would share another devotional. I also led a weekly prayer meeting. I taught the occasional Sunday school class. And because our church had no secretary, I absorbed all the secretarial responsibilities as well. And I remember one night at a board meeting, the person who was doing our church bulletins suddenly announced that they no longer wanted to do them. It had become too much of a burden. And so I willingly stepped in on what I thought would be a temporary basis to take over that responsibility as well. And unfortunately, didn't stop. Now naturally, because it was a small church, I was also responsible for the pastoral home visitations and the hospital visitations. But since most of our people wanted to go to the city for medical care, which was 1 hour and 15 minutes away, that meant for every visit to the hospital, 2.5 hours of travel time alone, plus whatever time I spent with the person. And what made matters worse is I didn't even communicate with my leadership team what I was doing. And so they had no idea the tremendous load that I was carrying. Now, thankfully, I eventually did learn how to delegate, but it wasn't natural for me at first because I thought that it was wrong for me to say no, but it's not. There are many pastors and people in general whose lives and ministries are a constant burden simply because they haven't experienced the liberation of that two-letter word, no. And the reasons that the apostles are here restricting their time, it's not because they're mean or because they don't want to help. It's because they recognize that in order for them to say their best yes to the things that God has appointed them to do, they have to say no to a lot of other things that are not God's will for them to do themselves. They knew where their priorities lay and decided together that they're not going to allow anything, however pressing, to distract them from those duties. And so they propose a solution. They say in verses 3 through 4, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, there's a mighty man of God that I look up to in so many ways, and the insights that he draws from the text are both very good and very applicable. But he has made the point on a number of occasions, saying that this decision of the apostles was not a good one, because in their devotion to the word, they were neglecting to live out the word in people's lives, in and through compassionate ministry. They had turned away from a key element of what it means to be a Christian and passed it off to somebody else, wrongly elevating the ministry of the word over tasks that they thought were beneath them. But you know, that viewpoint is wrong for a number of reasons. First, there's no evidence to suggest that the apostles were completely giving up the meeting of people's needs. They no doubt continued to wait on the occasional table, whatever that might look like, now and again. No, what we are talking about here comes down to the nature of our specific callings. I agree with my friend that we are to be involved in compassionate ministry. However, while we are all called to help to meet the physical needs of people to some degree, what we're talking about here is the importance of defining what a person's central role is in the church. Because the person who tries to do everything will do none of it very well. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." So, while we may wear the occasional extra hat when needed, as is typical and needed in a small church, the goal must always be not to try to be the whole body of Christ yourself, but to be the best ear, the best toe, or the best mouth that you can be. Because you try to be a toe and a mouth, that just gets nasty. It tastes funny, if you know what I mean. But, you know, it's interesting. I have a friend, when he was being interviewed for a pastoral position at a church, he was asked whether or not he would help keep up the church grounds. And he said no. And the board was kind of shocked at first. And he said, "First of all, let me tell you, I can do that, but you don't want me doing that. There are other areas you're going to want me to focus on." And he was right. There were plenty of people in that church who could do it. And after the church hired him, and they did hire him, interestingly enough, those people did step up and found their place in the ministry of the church. Now, I admire his courage to help lead that church into a better way of doing things. Delegation is key because my pastor friend was not the one that God had called to do that job. And he didn't want to rob someone else of their opportunity to follow God in serving in that capacity, which would also result in my friend having less time to devote himself to prayer, to the ministry of the word, and to his family. And that's why one of the key roles of a pastor is to recognize the gifts and abilities of others and to help them to use them for God's glory in the church. And that includes connecting them with their spiritual gifts. Because if you don't do that, you hurt the church and you hurt the people who are receiving your services. Because you're not the one whom God has chosen for that. You may not be the best equipped person in your church for that responsibility. Or, as is often the case, you may be wearing too many hats to do all these services as well as they could be done by individuals who can make them their primary focus. But worst of all, you may be hurting the other church members because you're denying them a means through which they can use and express the gifts that God has given them. And those churches that don't delegate well, they simply don't grow. It's as simple as that. And while a church may survive for some time like that, it and the pastor will be severely unhealthy and crippled. This is what Moses himself had to discover after leading God's people out of Egypt. He quickly felt the weight of trying to do everything himself. But thankfully, he had a father-in-law who had the courage to confront him about it and say, "What you're doing is wrong." And he taught Moses how to delegate. And being the humble, teachable man that he was, Moses listened to his father-in-law and he delegated, and the problem was fixed. But that's the biblical pattern. And what's significant is that the early church, they recognized this and they accepted it unanimously. It says in verses 5 through 6, "And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them." Now, notice two things. First, how many were there? 7. And 7 is God's number. It symbolizes completeness and perfection. But notice something else, something about the names themselves. Does anything stand out to you about those names? Which of them are Jewish? None. None of them are Jewish. All 7 bore Greek names. So what group of people were these men most likely a part of? The Hellenists. Now that's important because in that we see demonstrated the love and unity of the church. Because remember, it was the Hellenists who felt they were feeling neglected. And so the church appointed 7 of the Hellenists themselves to oversee the rest of the Hellenists. They chose people who would be the most in tune with their needs and who were most qualified to be a voice on their behalf. And it was that loving act that probably held the church together when it so easily could have split apart. And so Satan's third strategy, his strategy of dissension, it failed. Because the church was willing to come together rather than be driven apart, to restructure around what God was doing, and to, following the Holy Spirit, choose those best equipped for that ministry. Now, up until this point, Luke has closed each major section of the book of Acts with a description of the growth of the church. And this has been a way of Luke's highlighting God's backing and approval of the way that the apostles were leading. God had no problems confronting sin in the church and bringing it to light, as we see he did with Ananias and Sapphira. And if the apostles sinned or erred on this matter, God would no doubt have confronted them about it as well. Yet instead, we find again a description of the blessing of God. It says in verse 7, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Now don't miss this. It says a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. These were, of course, not the chief priests or members of the Sanhedrin, but a very large number of the rank-and-file priests who ministered in the temple. In fact, it has been estimated that there were 8,000 Jewish priests attached to the temple ministry in Jerusalem. And so it's more than just some nice little bit of icing on the cake here. No, this is a huge chunk of cake. According to this, a great company of these priests trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. It's amazing what God can do through a church that is flexible, that's malleable in His hands. And flexible churches, churches that know how to delegate well, they're always filled with flexible people, with moldable, shapeable individuals. And so I want to challenge you today to be shapeable in the hands of God. Be willing to adjust to the needs of those around you. And if you have a gift that God is calling you to use, give Him that gift today. Let's commit to do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.